This past week, I had a couple doctor's appointments, and don't ask me about them afterward. Everything's fine. But like it is with so many things, and this is why I hate going to the doctor. It's why I should have learned from my father. Just don't go. You go for something, and they of course do the they do a little test there, and then they say, oh, you're fine here, but we did notice this. Okay, so then we'd like you to go see somebody and have this test run. So, well, everything appears to be normal, but we could do a few. And here we go. One thing leads to another, that leads to another, leads to another, and it is so frustrating. And that's why I certainly understand on a very serious note Pete's consternation and concerns. But you praise God they do discover these things. But it is. It's the anxiety of waiting for word to come back from doctors and tests and going in, and the anxiety of them discovering other things. There just seems to be, certainly within our body and when it comes to sickness or disease, a complexity of problems. It's never just simple. We always want it to be. Just one shot, maybe, a pill. Jerry smiles. We know his story. One thing after another. And we just wish it were simple, but it never seems to be. And this is not only true for sickness and disease, but it's true, as we're learning, for us in our spiritual warfare and spiritual battles as we come into chapter 13 or end chapter 13 this week. That the enemy that we must face as Christians and as the people of God is not a simplistic or simple enemy, but a very complex enemy. I think sometimes Christians make that enemy appear to be simple. We want to locate it in something simple so that with maybe one silver bullet we can deal with it, but that's just not the way sin works. It's not the way that Satan works. Instead, the enemy that we face is, if you will, a layered, complex enemy. Last week, in the first section, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 13, we considered that beast that was raised up out of the sea, empowered by the dragon. He was a concoction, if you will, of all the beasts of Daniel 7. Perfect, if you will, in his evil with his seven heads. And it was given to him to make war against the saints. We mentioned last week that for the churches that John is writing to, this is no question Rome that is being addressed here. But we need not limit it to Rome. It's not as if Rome was the only beast and now all we can ever do is look back on that bestial power. No, it most certainly is Rome here and particular emperors within Rome that were relevant for them, stories that they would understand. But for us, it is every bestial power. It is all the powers through all the ages that have been empowered by the dragon, that have been raised up out of the chaos of the sea to make war against the saints. And so we have this beast. But of course, it's not just a beast. See, it's not that simple. If it were just a beast, maybe we could figure out how to deal with it. But it's not just a beast. Behind the beast is the great dragon. Satan himself. And that is, Satan uses as his primary tool powers, earthly powers, powers of status tyrannical governments. That's where Satan invests his energy. Not that he's not interested in you in particular, but there's not a lot of bang for his buck with you. But if he can empower bestial powers over nations, you get a lot of bang for your buck there. Because then the power can be imposed down. Deception can be wrought down upon the church. So best, Satan invests in these beasts that rule within the state and even within churches, right? That's a good place to go. Denominations, go there to the powers that be within denominations, break them down and let it trickle down to the congregations and to the constituents of the denomination. So Satan's tool is these earthly authorities. And they have great effect. His desire is to turn them into beasts and to let them destroy the church and the kingdom of God. So we have the dragon and we have the beast. And today, a third layer is added to the work of the enemy, a beast from the land, as Ivar's read our text for us. A second, distinct, but certainly not separate, not unrelated beast. rises up out of the land. And this is an extension of the beast from the sea, with his goal being the exaltation of the beast from the sea. And this rounds out for us the identity of what I call this morning an unholy trinity. And I have my buddy Kevin to thank for that title, an unholy trinity. That is, we talked about last week, we just introduced the idea that the beast is a parody of Jesus Christ. He mimics Jesus Christ. Well, what we have here, in fact, is not just a mimicking of Jesus Christ, but we have a mimicking of the Trinity. And so I want us to think this morning about the beast. We need to spend time, the whole text is on this relationship between the second beast and the first beast, who, as we said, are related. And so I want us to think about his identity here first this morning. And let's think about this unholy Trinity. Again, think of our Trinity. First, we have the dragon, representing the Father, right? He is the Father-like figure. He is the one empowering the other two. He is the one that sends the beast and empowers the beast and gives the beast all of his authority. The beast comes by the authority of the dragon. And as we said last week, the beast mimics the Son. He's sent by the dragon to make war against the saints. He is killed and resurrected, right? We had that image of one of his heads being crushed, mortally wounded, and then being healed so that the beast could go on. So we have a foe, if you will, a pseudo death and resurrection. It's a Christ-like image. And then he is given power over all the nations as Christ, after his resurrection, said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." So we have the dragon as that anti-father figure, sending the beast who is the anti-Christ figure. And then what does that beast do? He sends another. Just as Christ, after ascending, sends another comforter, so this beast, this antichrist, after receiving power and authority, sends another, but of course not a comforter, the anti-comforter, another agitator, if you will. This beast from the land. And the beast from the land is the anti-spirit, right? He's the anti-Holy Spirit. And what is his responsibility in our text? And we'll spend some time on this in a minute. But it is given to him to teach all things regarding the beast. As the Holy Spirit comes to illuminate and to teach regarding all things of Christ, so this second beast, an extension of the beast, sent by the beast, is given that he might teach all people regarding the true beast, the beast from the sea. And as the Holy Spirit quickens a people that they might go forth now filled with the Spirit to propagate the truth of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, so this anti-spirit, this second beast, is all about quickening, maybe not quickening, killing a people, but establishing a people that they might go forth and propagate the truth of the beast, seal a group of people with the number 666, as we'll get to bring about a group of people, an anti-church, that might go forth to deceive, that might go forth to undermine the plan of God. So first, the identity of the beast. It's an anti-spirit, an extension of the beast to do his work and to bring all things into submission to the bestial powers. All right, so first, the authority of the identity of the beast. Secondly, let's consider the authority of the beast. So verse 12. In verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the authority of this second beast that's introduced to us, this third layer of enmity that the church needs to face here in this unholy trinity, this third layer, the second beast, carries the authority of the first beast. That is, he is an extension of the authority of the beast. So again, if we're thinking back to Rome, so let's first put ourselves there and then maybe we can try to draw some application for us and for the church today. But within Rome, this would have been your local authorities. the local provincial authorities all around Rome that were an extension. They carry about with them the very authority of Rome and are able to impose the imperial cult, which is exactly what they were doing, to impose the imperial cult and worship of the Caesars into the local provinces. So it was local governing authorities, and it was local cultural institutions. Let's just think back for a second to the letters written to the seven churches. These churches were already seeing this. These churches were already battling this as local authorities were demanding such things of them. Images being set up within their cities. Temples being set up to the Caesars within their cities. Trade guilds. If you remember, we talked about this in certain places, Smyrna, where people were not able to work. Because the trade guilds imposed this imperial cult. So if you did not bow the knee, if you did not participate within the worship of Caesar and within this whole charade of beastly worship, if you didn't, you couldn't work there. You literally could not get a job. And so the churches were already undergoing this. So that is the extension of the authority of the beast as it made its way into every local province and certainly into Asia Minor. Imposing the authority of the beast and bringing everyone into submission. They carried authority with them. You can't work if you don't do this. And you will be punished if you don't bow the knee and worship the beast. If we had to make an application into our day, and it's not normal for us to think of our government or our rulers as beasts, but we see the signs. We know the potential is there, right? I mean, the beauty of our system in America, as it was first established by our founders, the great gift and the amazing asset that our founders had was a distrust of humanity. And that's what made the American system so amazing, and it's so rare within the history of the world that people, that the leaders themselves said, we want to institutionalize distrust in human authority. So we impose all kinds of checks and balances and constitutions and votes and terms and all these kinds of things because we don't trust authority. So while we don't generally think of the American government as a bestial and beastly power, we know that the potential is always there. And particularly in our day, we begin to see some dangerous and frightening signs, don't we? So if the potential is there for every nation to become a beastly power, empowered by the dragon for the crushing of the church, and that's the purpose for these things, the crushing of the church ultimately, though there might be economic motives, though there might be political motives, though there might be all kinds of other agendas, what the book of Revelation is telling us is that behind it all is a dragon, and the motive of the dragon is not to establish socialism. Okay. The motive of the dragon is not to establish social justice. The goal and motive of the dragon is to destroy the church. What we have in the book of Revelation is the decoder key of reality. We are able to see the world as it really is. It's not about socialism and communism. It's about defeating the kingdom of God. Whether it's here, whether it's in the old Soviet Union, whether it's in North Korea, whether it's in Syria or Egypt. That is the goal, and he will do whatever it takes. If it takes a prosperous capitalism, great, he'll do it. If it's an overbearing tyrannical socialism, great, he'll do it. That is what the motive is behind it all. So what then might represent the second beast? And I think, to give us some practical maybe application in our day, it would be the media. A cultural institution that brings into every nook and cranny of society where the bestial powers can't go, brings an imposition of this and the authority and the pressure to conform to the beast into every part of life. The media has the potential to do that. Doesn't mean every bit of media is that, but the potential is certainly there. Universities, school systems, the pressure is there to indoctrinate and to raise up people who will be loyal to the beast, to create a nice, compliant constituents, a citizenry of people who will just applaud the beast and everything he does. There's where that pressure is applied practically within our day. Regulatory agencies, bureaucratic agencies that have the power to regulate and to legislate conformity to bestial powers and to liberate the beast to be what he and they want to be. that, I think, would be some instances of maybe where we can look within our day. In their day, it was trade guilds and local governing authorities. But in ours, probably the media, school system, regulatory agencies is where those kind of powers are. It doesn't mean that I think, excuse me, that within the book of Revelation, the DEC is being spoken of here, or that somehow tucked underneath there are our university systems. We're just trying to draw an application of this out into our day. So the identity of the beast is this anti-spirit in this unholy trinity. The authority of the beast is the extension of the authority of the ultimate beast, the antichrist. Thirdly, the purpose of the beast. Now, this is the purpose of the second beast, the anti-spirit. In verse 12, again, we're told, and he exercises authority of the first beast in his presence and causes all the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Again, he is the anti-spirit. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to bring people into conformity to the worship of Jesus Christ. The authority of the anti-spirit, if you will, is to bring all people into conformity and worship, a universal worship of the beast. Anything other than Jesus Christ, that through the beast worship might be given to the dragon. So the purpose of the beast is simple: establish universal worship of the antichrist, the beast, and through him, the dragon. Fourthly, the credibility of the beast, verses 13 through 14a. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now the image we're given here is the image of the anti-spirit who creates pseudo or anti-apostles. Right, the ministry of this second beast here is an anti-spirit, anti-apostle ministry. He mimics the work of the two witnesses. Remember back when we talked about the two witnesses, an image for the ministry of the church, and these two witnesses in the book of Revelation, their ministries were modeled after Moses and after Elijah. And what we have here is this beast, this second beast, this anti-spirit, is given the power to do like apostolic signs and wonders. Like Moses, when he had to face Pharaoh, he brings the signs of God. And what does Pharaoh do? He brings out his magicians to replicate that of the true apostle, the true sent one, even Moses. Or Elijah, when he called down fire from heaven. Those are our two witnesses. And here we have the anti-witnesses. The magicians on the one hand of Moses who can replicate the signs of the apostles. And on the other hand, that mimicker of Elijah, who himself, we're told, can bring fire out of heaven. And so the credibility of the beast. The beast is able to dazzle and to establish credibility by his signs and wonders. And there were words and testimonies of this throughout Asia Minor, that those who came, ministers of the imperial cult, were able to do amazing things using tricks like ventriloquism and so forth, and all kinds of magic to perform signs that made people within Asia Minor, but throughout the Roman Empire, be in awe and follow after the imperial cult. I think what we have here really is another warning, like that which was given to us in our reading of the law this morning from Matthew 24. Jesus said that this would be the case in the fall of Jerusalem and certainly within the power of Rome. He said this, Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That's what we're dealing with here. That's what this second beast wants to do. Or think about Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." See, that's what's going on here. The second beast is creating himself out to be a minister of light, to look like an apostle, with signs and wonders, speaking like an apostle, preaching like an apostle. here, I think, is the work of Satan to infiltrate the church itself, to make it look like church, to make it look godly, in fact, and through that, then, to bring the church down. Satan attacks the church, I believe, through this second beast. Attacks the church so as to pressure the greater church to conform, ultimately, to the standards of the beast, turning them into, if you will, synagogues of Satan. That's what we were told back in the letters to the churches. Satan wants to turn our churches into synagogues of Satan. Think about churches, and we don't need to name names, but we can think of denominations which have conformed to the very values of the bestial authorities of today, with things such as homosexuality. That has now, no longer have we used the scriptures as a compass to determine whether or not this is right or wrong, sinful or righteous. No, we have used the values of a bestial culture, of a beastly authority. We've used those values to affect the church and its teachings and thrown out the scriptures and done it as an angel of light. We've done it as the church. And I believe that's Satan's desire. Now, of course, we're not talking about the PCA here, but we can think of other denominations that have gone down that road and who I believe will be used by Satan then in bringing conformity and pressure upon the greater church to bring them into conformity to that of the beast. So the credibility of the second beast is that of an apostle. They have an anti-apostle-like way about them. Fifthly, the method of the beast, 14b through 15a. And it was, and he tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The method of the second beast is simply this. Create an image of the beast and give it breath. Create an image of the beast, give it breath, command everyone to worship it. This is the picture of Nebuchadnezzar that we had in our Old Testament reading this morning in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, this great bestial power, creates an image, sends out his second beast, if you will, sends out these propagators of this beast, of this image, to go forth and call everyone to bow and to worship him and to worship it. Already by the time that this letter was written, in the city of Ephesus was a great statue built to the Emperor Domitian, the emperor ruling in 90 AD. And so the church was already dealing with this. Create the image and give it breath. Now, to give it breath means not necessarily to make the statue itself come alive, but to give it life, to validate its blasphemous claims, to speak for it, to make it believable, to make it plausible. Here, this beast, remember, with its pompous and blasphemous claims upon the diadems on its crown and on its horns. And the job of the second beast is to make the blasphemous claims of the great beast, the Antichrist, plausible. Validate them. Make them believable. Make them palatable. This is the method of the beast. Sixthly, the intolerance of the beast, 15b through 17. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has an understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The intolerance of the beast. Look, all beastly powers, all statist tyrannical powers are ultimately, they have to be, intolerant. They're intolerant of competition. They're intolerant of any challenge to their authority, any claim to an authority over them, and all must conform. And the job of the second beast is to enforce it. Make it happen. Make sure it gets done. If you want an evidence of this in our case, I think just a simple one, just ask Todd Akin in the last election what happened when he, in a very clumsy way, no question about it, right? In a very clumsy way, spoke about legitimate rape. But the point, right, we can all step back and think, what was the point the man was making? He was not saying any rape is ultimately legitimate. What he was arguing for, if you remember the context of all that, was life, not aborting children of rape, all right? That's the issue. But what happened when a politician stepped out and said something and made what I think even he might say was a slip of the tongue, a very clumsy way of saying something? What happened? The second beast came in and made sure he paid and paid dearly for it and made sure that he was killed. He wasn't killed, but his career was killed. See, you worship the beast. You speak the way the beast wants you to speak, or you must be killed. You must be done away with. That's the reality of what we face even within our own culture as we're beginning to see it. And we should be warned. I think the book of Revelation is not just fiction. It's not stories about other cultures. It's a warning to Christians in every culture. Ask any Christian university professor or a Christian who is seeking to get tenured or a Christian who is seeking to get a job in a university whether or not he can speak freely about his faith. Ask any public school, high school teacher whether or not they can speak freely about their faith or speak freely about creationism or speak about Jesus Christ. What will happen to them? I assure you the second beast will make sure that their careers are killed. The second beast enforces the worship of the Antichrist, the worship of the great beast, by killing reputations, by killing careers, and finally, when it gets to a proper place that Ivars is well familiar with, as took place in Eastern Europe and in the Soviet Union, which is now taking place in the Middle East, which is taking place in parts of Africa, which is taking place in China and in North Korea and in Cuba or in Venezuela, finally, by killing people and taking their lives, not just their careers and not just their reputations, but their lives if they refuse to honor the beast. And so instead, they must be sealed. Everyone must be sealed. Like the church was sealed. Again, we have a mimic sealing now. Remember the 144,000 were sealed with the name of Christ and it was put upon their foreheads? Now we have a parody of that sealing. As the beast demands that all his be sealed with a name on hand or forehead. Now, again, let's not get... We know how people have read this, right? This is our social security number. This is a chips that are going to be put within our bodies to register us. Now, look, I'm sure there's all different types of expressions about how one might be marked out according to the bestial and beastly powers. I'm sure it is. But we don't have to limit it to any of that. Look, there have been fulfillments of this throughout the ages. The point is you must be sealed and marked off as a loyal, compliant citizen to the beast. You acknowledge the authority of the beast. You are happy to do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were absolutely unwilling to do, and that is to bow down and to accept the values of the and the blasphemous claims of these beastly authorities. Now, you will be sealed with this number. Now, the number, by the way, we'll just take a minute here. The number, which has been a point of fascination throughout the ages, this number of 666, I think has different parts to it, right? 666 is one away from perfection. 777, we might say, would be the number of complete perfection. 666 is a knockoff. It's a knockoff of perfection. It's a knockoff of God's image. And that's what we have here. We have the parody of the Trinity, 777. We have the unholy trinity of 666. But more particularly, we're told to have wisdom here. Here is wisdom. Let him who has an understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. Now, without getting too technical and without wanting to spend really any time on this, but just to deal with it because it is an infamous number, it is believed by many commentators, and I believe there's validity to this, that in the day John's writing, there was something called gematria, which was the practice of assigning numbers to letters. It was a way of speaking on the down low. It was a way of saying things without saying them, just like we saw in Matthew's gospel today in Jesus' words, let the reader understand. He's saying something to the reader that he knows is provocative and that he doesn't want others to understand, but let the reader understand I'm speaking in symbol here. That's kind of what you get here. And they would do that in something called gematria, where they would assign numbers to letters so they could put a number to a name and you could get the point. Many times what they would do, in fact, most times, there would actually be a second step within the process where you would take a name, translate it, or transpose it into another language, and then assign the numbers in that language. So Greek to Hebrew, for example. Now, if you do this, if you take the word beast in the Greek, transpose it into Hebrew, assign the numbers to it, the numbers are 666. And even more particularly, and we've said before that I believe Nero is in play here. If you take the name Nero Kaiser, Nero Caesar, transpose it into Hebrew, give it the letters or the numbers are 666. And I think John is saying, hey, you know, and we're going to deal with Nero. We're going to talk about the myth of Nero's return. We dealt with it last week. We'll deal with it again. I think what John is saying is, hey, let the reader understand what I'm talking about here. 666, the number of a man, but also of a name. And that number of that name is 666. The beast, let it be Nero. I don't think too much hangs on this, but I throw it out there for you. All must be sealed with that number. You must have loyalty to the beast. If not, there is absolute intolerance. You will be killed. He causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. That is everyone. It's universal. Verse 16, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name. Now again, if we want application to this, I think within our day, just ask Mr. Cathy, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, what happens when you step off the reservation? What happens when you come out in this culture and say that you are opposed to gay marriage, that you believe in the Bible and you hold to the standards of the scriptures, and what happens to you? Again, beastly powers rise up, don't they? And what happens in local authorities? What did we see in Chicago? What did we hear out of Boston from local provincial governors there or mayors? Not in my city. No buying and selling in my city. There will never be a Chick-fil-A in this town. Why? Because he holds to the Bible? What does that have to do with whether or not a restaurant is able to be zoned into a certain area of the city? Oh, no, no. No mark of the beast. Now, we won't talk like this. But in fact, we should hear John saying to us, let the reader understand. Let us be warned. This is not just Rome. This is potential in every nation and in every land. Beastly powers rise up. Satan is at work as much in America as he was in Rome. We're naive to think any other way. So again, ask Mr. Cathy what he thinks as the leader of Chick-fil-A and whether he saw the beastly powers rise up when he said what he said. And again, brothers and sisters, it won't be long, ask the Roman Catholic Church and Catholic universities, as they are now being forced and will be forced to provide health care that pays for contraception and ultimately for abortion. You know it will be the case. And when you stand up to oppose it, there will be great punishments and fines. See, the cultural pressure will come in against you. And if you don't have these things, you will not be able to buy and sell. Now, I don't mean to scare us, but we do need to sober up and realize that America is not something unique and special, so blessed by God that it will not face any of these challenges. In fact, we will. And the time will come where churches like ours, who seek to be faithful, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who draw lines, and this is where, again, we need great wisdom, to know where you draw those lines and where you don't. Where is it considered bending the knee and worshiping the image? And where is it not? Where is it adiaphora or something indifferent? That requires prayer and wisdom. And I'm not trying to start any kind of revolution here. But I am saying we better start praying. And we better start praying for wisdom. And we better start thinking it through and applying it directly as we think about these new things that come our way, to be able to deal with them as they come. Because the time will come for churches like ours who strive to be faithful, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where things like our tax-exempt status will be taken away. No buying or selling here. See? And schools like ours at Chapel Field. We're already, as we talked about on Wednesday nights, we see things in California where we're now no more homeschooling there. And eventually Christian schools, private schools, will be the next to be threatened because you teach things that are not in line. And you cannot have taxes. Chapel Field could not exist without tax-exempt status. We just couldn't do it. Well, isn't that a very convenient thing to use, to bring to conformity by the anti-spirit? Brothers and sisters, the purpose of all this is not ultimately so any one person or institution can have power. It's not so that any economic system can be established. We know from this the purpose, and it has been the purpose for all ages, but heightened from the time of Christ's resurrection to this time of the second coming. The point is the destruction of the church. But praise God, as we learned in chapter 12, the church ultimately cannot be touched. We may be touched. We may be harmed, but the church will prevail. Did you hear a couple things? One, our call to worship this morning. The call to worship this morning was from Revelation chapter 10. And I want to end on this because I want us to think, as the call to worship is given, to bring back that vision when the scroll was finally opened for John and he was able to see what had been unloosed by Jesus Christ and revealed. If you remember, what did John see? He saw a mighty angel with the rainbow around him, representing Yahweh, right? This is the angel of the Lord. This is Yahweh come to you in the image of an angel. And if you remember in that text, what did we see him doing? Standing with two leg-like pillars. And what was he standing on? The sea and the land. We sang today, and again, this was just by God's great providence, as it was given to us. Ivars chose the psalm today, and it just went so beautifully with what we're talking about. Think about the first and last line that we sang today. Oh, be exalted high, O God, above the heavens stand, and let your glory be above all earth, both sea and land. Our call to worship this morning and then our opening psalm rejoiced in the fact that our God is the God who stands on sea and land. That is, he owns it. He rules over it. His glory is and will be, has been, and will continue to be manifested over land and sea. The beast that rises out of the sea is destined to be destroyed. Right? It will happen to him as should be. He will be destroyed in due time. And so also the anti-spirit within the land, and so also that propaganda machine that goes out from the second beast, that anti-church and the anti-apostles. The day of reckoning will come. And so let us not be dismayed. Just as Jesus said to his in Matthew 24, don't be shocked when these things happen. Don't hold on to what doesn't need to be held on to. Let it go. But what needs to be held on to, cling to it with all you have. That's what we need to know. Our God reigns. He reigned over Rome, and Rome is long gone. But beasts rise up other places. God reigns over America. And when America is long gone, God will continue to reign as he has reigned over every nation. Our job, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is be faithful. Don't bend the knee. Be faithful. Have their confidence. God will deliver us. Speak to the powers. Proclaim the word. And God will use that with our suffering to bring about final victory and the destruction of the dragon, the beast, and the second beast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guard us from fear and give us wisdom. For Father, we live, as all the church has lived, in troubling times. And Father, we need wisdom as how to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with confidence. For Father, they knew that you stand like pillars on the sea and on the land. You rule it all. It is yours. You rule Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is your servant. And Father, you ruled over Rome and Nero. And you rule over our Congress and over our president. You rule over every principality and every power. Give us that confidence, we pray. Let us not be dismayed, but Father, let us be sober-minded. And let us put all our trust in Jesus Christ, who is the true King of Kings. We pray this in his name. Amen.